You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 today. As we already have read this together, I'll read it to you now as you're looking on in your text, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, as Paul continues his letter to the church in Rome. In verse 31, Paul picks up his discussion with these words. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Sonia and Gary had both been cheated on in their previous marriages, and now they had married each other with the hope that they could finally have a Christ-centered marriage, with Sonia's four children and Gary's son moving in together as a sort of Brady Bunch household. Gary's son was older and soon joined the military, and it wasn't too long after they were married that God even blessed them with another baby boy that was added to the mix. But unfortunately, as time went on, a raging custody battle ensued as Sonia's ex-husband demanded full custody of their four kids they had together. You see, Sonia's ex made a good living and had worked diligently to turn their four children against Sonia through making up lies about her and through buying each of the kids off one by one with gifts and special favors. The children, of course, had no idea how they were being manipulated by their father. They were so young. And now we all sat in the courtroom together as the judge brought her gavel down and granted full custody of the four children to Sonia's ex-husband. I've never seen someone cry quite so hard as I saw Sonia cry that day. Sonia's world was unraveling right before her eyes, and there wasn't one thing she could do about it. The court's verdict was final. For her, everything was over. All had been lost. All she had left was Gary and the one son they had together. As we all face, sometimes life can seem so defeating. When our circumstances are already overwhelming us, and then there's that one more straw that gets added to the mountain of straw that's already on our camel's back. Our camel's back is already sagging under the pressure, and its knees are already wobbling from the strain. It just seems that one more little puff of wind will break the camel's back at any moment. What's weighing you down these days? What's keeping you from experiencing the victory that is ultimately ours in Christ Jesus? In contrast to how we feel about our circumstances, the scriptures maintain that just knowing God is for us and not against us can make all the difference in how we hold up under everything we're experiencing. Even though it may feel otherwise, God promises that those who are in Christ will face no real opposition. He also promises that we will be granted all that we are longing for. What is true is that those who are in Christ will be completely vindicated, knowing that Jesus paid for all our sins through his work on the cross, and that he conquered death once and for all through his resurrection. Jesus has access to all the power that is needed to transform our lives as he intercedes on our behalf before our Heavenly Father at all times. God promises that those who are in Christ cannot be disconnected from the love of Christ. We can't be separated from his love, even when we go through hardship, or our emotions are shot, or when people mock us for our faith, or when we are in need. He will always be with us, even when we go through perilous times or are being threatened on every side, even when we feel like we've been abandoned. God has promised that those who are in Christ will overwhelmingly prevail over all things. We will prevail over death. We will prevail over life. We will prevail over angels. We will prevail over demonic forces. We will prevail over the here and now, and we will prevail over the future. We will prevail over every circumstance and over everything. So, let's quit looking at our camels. And let's quit keeping track of all the straw. Rather, let's look to the one who can make all the difference in our lives as we entrust ourselves to the grace of his victory. Our series, our message series is Grace Greater Than. Today, the grace of his victory. Here, the Apostle Paul continues to make the case of God's sovereign work in every area of our lives. A sovereign work that brings about our once and for all victory in Christ. In this passage, the Apostle Paul asks five rhetorical questions that have no answer. In a reflection on what was concluded in Romans 8, 28 through 30 that we saw last week, the great theologian John Stott writes this. He, that is Paul, hurls these five questions into space in a spirit of bold defiance. He challenges anybody and everybody in heaven, earth, or hell to answer them and to deny the truth which they contain. But there is no answer. For no one and nothing can harm the people who God has foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. As was mentioned last week, those whom God chooses, he most certainly keeps. Two sides of the same coin. In Ephesians 1, we saw that even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we're chosen on the front end and on the back end. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Jesus himself says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He chooses on the front end and on the back end, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And here, even in this passage, as we saw last week in Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And now on the back end of his choosing, we see nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those whom he chooses, he most certainly will keep. Well, today we have five truths for your consideration. But before we dive into this incredible passage, let's pray and ask his help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, there are likely many in this room today who need to hear from you today. With all that's going on in their circumstance, their environment, their world, oh God, help us. As we turn to your word, may we find consolation, encouragement, and strength at just abiding in and enjoying your truth this morning. So Lord, have your way in our midst by the power of your Spirit as you open your word to us. Help us to receive it, we ask. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first simple truth. Those who are in Christ will face no real opposition. Those who are in Christ will face no real opposition. Paul asked the first question, what then shall we say to these things? And by the way, he's asked that question three or four times throughout the book of Romans. But now he follows up, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Of course, by way of a rhetorical question, we don't expect to see an answer in the text, but what is the answer to that? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. No one can be against us. We will find ourselves, of course, in life, in conflict, in hostility, but we will most certainly prevail in all things. There, we're really facing no real opposition. If God is for us, if He is with us, there really is no contest, is the point. Jeremiah 1:19, Jeremiah writes, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." Are you hearing that? Yeah, there might be a battle, there might be difficulties, there might be struggle. But they shall not prevail against you. Why? God says, "I'm with you, I've got this," declares the Lord. For what purpose? To deliver you. Oh. Beloved, we need to remember that the evil one has already lost. Jesus himself said in Luke 10, verse 18, and he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Yeah, we're going to encounter difficulty. The point of following Christ isn't getting out of the difficulty. It's getting through the difficulty, knowing that you will prevail in the midst of it. Knowing that He's bigger. Knowing that we're facing really no real opposition. God is bigger than anything that you're facing even right now. John writes, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Praise God for that. Your God's bigger than whatever you're dealing with. Now, incidentally, the whole message of the gospel can be summed up in these four words. Did you notice the four words I'm talking about? God is for us. That's the whole point of the gospel. He's for us. The whole point of the Bible is that God is for us. He's not against us. We've been against God, haven't we? And yet He is yet for us, even in our rebellion. And He wants us to turn to Him. God is for us. God is for you. He's not against you. Those who are in Christ will face no real opposition. He's got it. Secondly, those who are in Christ will be granted all they are longing for. Did you hear that? Those who are in Christ will be granted all they are longing for. And here comes the second rhetorical question. Verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son," that is God the Father, who already has not spared His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, "how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" Again, rhetorically, there's no answer in the text. But the answer to this is He will most certainly give us all things. Not only did God give us His Son, as if that weren't enough, but He is in the process of purposing to bless us with all things. And of course you go, well, like what things? I'd like to call your attention to the 23rd Psalm, where David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When David writes that, he's not trying to convince himself of something. I'm just not going to want anymore. That's not what's being said there. It's a statement of fact. The Lord is my shepherd, and because He is my shepherd, I will be in the position of not having to want anything. There will be no wanting because He is my shepherd. How so? Well, because He makes me lie down in green pastures. Oh, green pastures? I'm in. Reminds me of a golf course. I like golf, except for when it hurts my leg. That's another story. Don't go there. Green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Oh, you mean the turbulence stops and there's a calm? Yes. He restores my soul. Okay, I'm in. Restoring my soul? He leads me in paths of righteousness. I desperately need that. Unrighteous man that I am. He will make me righteous and He'll lead me there. Oh, for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You mean I don't have to be afraid anymore? Why? Because You're with me? Awesome. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. I can finally be comforted? Yes. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You mean there's going to be bounty, there's going to be plenty, and you anoint my head with oil. Whatever that noise is, it goes over your head. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I read that, I feel like, you know, there's just surely, there's mercy and goodness behind me. I can't get away from it. It's always there. Following you. Following us. It's not just a there and then thing, folks. It's a here and now thing by his grace. And not only that, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sign me up for all of this. Did you hear it all? No more wanting. Green pastures, still waters, my soul restored. Paths of righteousness, no fear anymore. He's with me. Comfort, bounty, a full table, oil, salve, comfort. My cup is overflowing. Goodness and mercy always with me. And I'll get to be, not only that here and now, but then there's the there and then where I will be with him forever. Sign me up for this. I'm in. Those who are in Christ will be granted all they are longing for. Beloved, I would submit to you, this is all what you're longing for. It's what I'm longing for. Jesus himself said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Man, I've banked my whole life on that one. Psalm 37:4, the desires of your heart. And God knows what you're longing for even better than you do. Well, how's that possible? Because he's the one who made you. He knows what will satisfy. Isn't that how it is sometimes with us? We kind of, I want to get that thing, and I finally get it. I didn't satisfy, but God does know what satisfies, ultimately. Those who are in Christ will be granted all they're longing for. Those who are in Christ will face no real opposition. Thirdly today, those who are in Christ will be completely vindicated. And now we have the third and fourth rhetorical questions in verse 33 and 34. The first one, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? What's the answer to that? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? No one. If you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, no one can throw anything at you. No charges thrown at you. It is God who justifies. The fourth question, who is to condemn? Is there anybody to condemn us? No. On what basis? Because, first of all here, Jesus paid for all of our sins through his work on the cross. That's why there's no condemnation. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No charge. Jesus paid for all of my sin. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Romans 4:7 and 8. Paul writes, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. That's us. We've got lawless deeds that need forgiveness. And how blessed are you, how very happy are you when you're forgiven. And whose sins are covered, they are wiped out, washed whiter than snow, removed from you as far as the east is from the west, we are told, thrown into the deepest sea. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Quoting from Psalm 32. Galatians 3:13, Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus went to the cross. He died in our place and he became a curse for us so that we might find life. No one can throw anything at us anymore. Why? Because our hope is in Jesus. Jesus has justified us through paying the debt of our sin that we should have paid once and for all. We are no longer under condemnation, which was the beginning of Romans 8 to begin with, right? There's no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. He is the one who died. His finished work on the cross has vindicated us. Secondly here, Jesus conquered death once and for all through his resurrection. Not only did the work on the cross make a difference, but now the resurrection. If It is God who justifies, who is to condemn. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, Paul writes. 1 Corinthians 15:54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That first happened in the moment of the resurrection, where Jesus conquered death once and for all to such an extent that death has no victory now. Death has no sting for all those who are in Christ Jesus. He has conquered death once and for all. Thirdly, Jesus has access to all the power that is needed to transform our lives. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he who was raised, who's at the right hand of God. Jesus has access to all the power that is needed to transform our lives. How so? Because he sits evermore at the right hand of the Father. When Jesus ascended to the Father, he now sits at the Father's right hand, exercising his rule with all power. Not only is God loving, but he's also powerful. We lose sight of this a little bit sometimes in the middle of our circumstances. Most of us like to think, yeah, I know God loves me. Yeah, I get that. You know, Jesus loves me. This I know for the Bible. You know, we get that part. He loves me. But sadly, we kind of hold on to this idea that, well, but I'm not sure he's powerful enough to make any difference. When the reality is, he is powerful enough, sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's power. Or some hold to God's power. Yeah, I know God's power, and he's angry, and he doesn't like me at all. Where's the lightning bolt? No, 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 no. He is all powerful, and he loves. That's right theology. And we hold those together. Isn't it true that if we understand how powerful he is and we understand that how much he loves us, maybe we can trust him in all things? Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, Paul writes, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As we submit ourselves to him, he works in us, and he's transforming our hearts, our minds. He's changing everything about us because he's got that kind of power. Paul says to Titus in 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by us. It's not about us. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work in us that's changing us, transforming us because of the power of God. Jesus has that kind of power. He has access to all the power that is needed to transform our lives. And fourthly here, Jesus is interceding on our behalf before the Father at all times. In our text, we read, it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He is our advocate. He acts as our representative. He is our attorney, our lawyer before Almighty God. And he's interceding for you and for me even right now as we speak. The writer of Hebrews in 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Did you hear that? You are saved to the uttermost. That's a lot. Those who draw near to God through him, since what? He always lives to make intercession for them. This is an ongoing purpose of the second person of the Trinity. The Son is always interceding for us, even right now, lifting your name before the Father. Those who are in Christ will be completely vindicated through the crucifixion, through the resurrection, through his power, and through his intercession for us. Fourthly today, those who are in Christ cannot be disconnected from the love of Christ. And we come to the last rhetorical question in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's the answer? No one. Even when we go through hardship, no, that can't separate you from His love. Shall tribulation or distress, even when our emotions are shot? Have you been there? It's been a whirlwind circumstance and you've had enough. You can't deal with anything more. Will that separate you from Him? Nope. Can't. Not possible. Cannot be disconnected. Or even when people mock our faith, shall tribulation or distress or persecution? I've seen couples do this to themselves. It's really sad. You know, here's a couple trying to follow the Lord, and one spouse will, you know, try to dig into God's word, and the other spouse will walk into the room and see them reading God's word, and they'll go, "Oh, aren't you spiritual?" A little jab, a little persecution, when we should be saying, "That's awesome. I'm so delighted that you are reading God's word, taking it for yourself." Oh, that we'd encourage each other. When we go through hardship, or our emotions are shot, or people mock us for our faith, or even when we are in need, or famine, or nakedness, Paul says, famine, no food, nakedness, no clothing. When we're in need, will that separate us from His love? No, nothing can separate us from His love. Even when we face perilous times, if we're in danger, the text says, no, that can't separate you either. Even when we are being threatened, sword's coming at you. Or even when we feel like we've been abandoned. In verse 36, Paul introduces Psalm 44:22. He writes, "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." At first glance, when you read that, you're like, what is this doing here? It doesn't make any sense to me. But if you read Psalm 44 in its entirety, you'll understand the dilemma the sons of Korah were dealing with. They had felt that God was abandoning Israel, and they were crying out to Him for deliverance. Where are you, God? When are you going to come through? When are you going to move, man? We're like being killed all the day long. We're like regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Where are you? Sometimes we feel abandoned. But even that, will that separate you from His love? No. See, we can have a lot of feelings about a lot of this stuff, right? But has that changed anything about God's disposition towards us? No. We're the yo-yos. We're all over the place. And He doesn't move. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Beloved, you cannot become disconnected. You cannot become unplugged. If you've given your life to Christ, you are now hardwired into Christ. Soldered in, as it were. Those who are in Christ cannot be disconnected from the love of Christ. Those who are in Christ will be completely vindicated. They'll be granted all they're longing for and will face no real opposition. Lastly, don't miss this today. I'll get that. It's my broker calling. No, just kidding. Lastly, those who are in Christ will overwhelmingly prevail over all things. Are you hearing that? Those who are in Christ will overwhelmingly prevail over all things. Verse 37, no, Paul says. No, nothing can separate us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, including you, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, we are all more than conquerors. You know, when you first read that, you go, I'm not sure what that means. What do you mean more than a conqueror? I mean, if you're conquered, you're a conqueror, right? Isn't that enough? No, more than a conqueror. The Greek here is a great word. Hupernikao. Hupernikao. What is that? Hooper. Hyper. Where we get the word translated super. Uh-oh. Nakao, what's that? Well, you're all familiar with Nakao from the great shoe company, Nike. Swoosh! Which means victory. Super victory is what's being spoken of in the Greek. Victorious. Super Nike. Super victorious. To vanquish beyond victory. To gain a decisive or surpassing victory. To be more than a conqueror. Through him who loved us. To such an extent that first of all here we will prevail over death. For I'm sure that neither death. We will prevail over life. Nor life. No matter what the circumstances you're dealing with in your life, that's not going to prevail against you. Death isn't going to prevail against you, nor will your life overwhelm you. Yes, we go through difficult times. Yes, we go through hardships. Yes, we are pressed down. We are shaken. But he upholds us. He's not seeking to destroy us, but to make us and to mold us into something beautiful. Thirdly, here we'll prevail over angels. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels. We're going to prevail over the angels? Yeah, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we are to judge the angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? You mean we're going to judge the angels one day? Yep. We'll prevail over demons. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, the evil powers of the realm. Or fifthly, we will prevail over the here and now, nor things present. We'll prevail over the future, nor things to come. And that's probably the one that bothers us the most. Why? Because we don't know what's to come. We don't know what's going to happen. But he does. And we can entrust ourselves to him to such a degree that we can come to a place of being at peace with the ambiguity. See, we don't like ambiguous things. We want things all sorted out and all mopped up and put away in a box somewhere. No, sometimes you're just not going to know. But we can prevail even in those ambiguities. Instead of running from that, maybe we should hold on to it, embrace it, and say, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you. We will prevail over every circumstance, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, Paul writes. Powers, nor height, nor depth. This reminds me of Psalm 139, where David writes, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? No matter what the circumstance, no matter what your position, no matter what's going on, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the pit, you're there. I can't get away from you. Over every circumstance, we'll prevail. And then last, we will prevail over all things, nor anything else in all creation. That includes you, because you are a created being. Not even you can keep you from him. Whoa. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's got you. He's not going to let go, ever. After the trial that my friends Sonia and Gary went through, I sat down with both of them to try to console and comfort them. I encourage Sonia to remain faithful and to keep entrusting herself to Christ. As you can imagine, she was pretty despondent and pretty upset. I encouraged her to keep loving her children since they had no idea how manipulated they had been by Sonia's ex-husband. I encouraged her to continue creating a Christ-centered environment for her kids whenever she had the chance to be with them. And then I said, mark my words, Sonia, as you remain faithful to God, he will vindicate you in all of this one day. Just watch as each of your kids is emancipated from their father's house. Every one of them will choose to move back home to be with you. Now, I'm not much of a prophet, I'll tell you that right now. But sure enough, as Sonia entrusted herself to God through the years, through all of her pain, frustration and fear. Each child in turn, when they became of age, moved back home with their mom. And now years later, Sonia and Gary continue to have an incredible relationship with all their children and now even their grandchildren. God is so, so good. But there was a moment there where she thought it was all over. And God saw her through it all. Beloved, the scriptures maintain that just knowing that God is for us and not against us can make all the difference in how we hold up under everything we are experiencing. Even though it may feel otherwise, God promises that those who are in Christ will face no real opposition. Yes, you'll encounter difficulties, problems, struggles, but God's got it. He's God. No contest. He also promises that we will be granted all that we are longing for. And what is true is that those who are in Christ will be completely vindicated. Those who are in Christ cannot be disconnected from the love of Christ. You're hardwired into Him, unable to be separated from His love. And even when we feel like we've been abandoned, God has promised that those who are in Christ will overwhelmingly prevail over all things, over every circumstance, over everything. Behold the grace of God's victory. In Christ, we are all more than conquerors. Probably the biggest question this morning is, are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you have access to all these promises. And if you're not, you don't. It's my hope and prayer that you are in Christ this morning through faith. Put your faith and trust in Him today. Would you please stand as we close our service? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a word, such a timely word for all of us that we all need to hear today, recognizing and worshiping in the four simple true words that God is for us. You are so for us. Thank you, Lord, for being for us. Thank you for not leaving us to our own ends. Thank you for not abandoning us. Thank you for purposing to accomplish your will in our hearts, our lives, as you are in the process of transforming us by your very power, in that you have vindicated us through your death, burial, and resurrection. Right now, you are interceding on our behalf before the throne. Oh, we praise you for that, Lord. And Lord, we therefore know that we're not facing any real opposition because you're for us and you're with us. And you're longing to grant us all that we're longing for if we'll just simply trust you in life. So Lord, thank you for the truth that we cannot be separated from you. And Lord, may we in all of our lives find super Nike lived out, that we might be super victorious, knowing that you've won it all and we belong to you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your promises that we cling to. Lord, may we delight ourselves in you, resting in your truths, wallowing in your truths, rolling around, enjoying all that you've said, all that you are to us, because you are our God and you are our Creator and our Redeemer. Lord, thank you for each one here, and Lord, may we be all the more bold as we understand our position in you, that we might not be overwhelmed by our circumstances, but that we might be triumphant, that we might find victory in life, even here, right now, walking with you. Lord, for those who do not know you, those who are not in you, it's my prayer that even right now, they would invite you to be Lord and Savior of their life. They'd simply invite Jesus Christ into their heart Say, yes, I need you today. Come into my heart and life. Forgive me for all of my sin, all my rebellion. Thank you for dying for me and paying my sin, paying for all of my sin, that I might be forgiven and transformed. Make me a new creation now. And now help me to live for you evermore. Thank you, Lord, for all these blessings, all these truths. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Have a fantastic day. Super Nike.